Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to worship you. And Lord, as part of worshiping you, we're going to carve out this time now to study your word. Lord, there are many things that you say in this passage of scripture, in this chapter. But I pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak forth your message. That, Lord, we would go as far as you want us to go. And that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to every person that is here in this room and every person that will listen to this later. Lord, you are sovereign and you're over all. You're in control. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to back up to chapter 12, verse 41, just to get a running start as we begin chapter 13. And so chapter 12, verse 41 says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in two mites to make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, or I tell you the truth, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which had cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Now, as I was studying through this week for chapter 13, as we get into chapter 13, I reread this section because I'm going to tie it together. Okay, so hang in there a second. All right, so verse 13. "And as he went out of the temple," so they're leaving the temple complex, okay? "One of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings they are." In other words, look at this massive temple. Look at this complex, all right? And this temple complex would have been a huge and beautiful thing. Now, I know all of you are not going to be able to see this, but I have a picture. Okay, this is Rose's Guide to the Temple. A picture of what the temple complex would have looked like during Jesus' time, just to give you an idea of what it would look like. If you listen to this later, sorry, you should have came to church. This is low tech, okay? But you guys get a picture of how big it was, okay? So, a couple things to keep in mind about this. If you read through your Old Testament, the place of worship that was given to Moses by God, get this right, Chris, was the tabernacle. Tabernacle was like a tent setup, okay? So what happened was, fast forward hundreds of years, how many of you guys ever heard of King David? King David wanted to build God a temple. So he wanted to basically take the tabernacle and put it in a permanent site, for lack of a better way to put it. So God says, well, you can prepare the temple, prepare everything to build the temple, but your son Solomon's going to be the one who builds the temple. So Solomon builds the temple, all right? And as you read through your Old Testament, you're going to find that after Solomon becomes king, the kingdom of Israel splits into two kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is judged. God uses the Assyrians to judge them. Then he uses the Babylonians to judge the southern kingdom. And in that, the temple gets destroyed. So Israel is in captivity for 70 years. And when they get out of captivity, how many of you guys have ever heard of Ezra, the book of Ezra? Ezra goes back to rebuild the temple. So Ezra rebuilds the temple. It's the second temple. And then fast forward to 20 BC, okay, or 19 BC, depending on, you know, a couple of years here or there, Herod the Great decides he wants to build the temple complex and make this great thing. This will be his legacy, okay? So it takes from about 20 BC to 66 AD to finish this thing, okay? And that's what it would look like, all right? And this wasn't even completely finished until 66 AD, because remember, the time we're talking about is around 32 AD, all right? So he builds this massive temple. Now you get a picture of, okay, as they're leaving the temple complex and they're headed to the Mount of Olives, and we're going to talk about that in a second, one of the disciples says, look at these manner of stones. Some of these stones that they used for the foundation were like 40 to 47 foot long. If you go to Israel, I was in Israel, what you can see is, you guys ever hear of the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall over there? So you go there, but underneath there is the foundation stones of the temple area, and you get to go what's called the Rabbi Tunnel. So you get to go down there, and if you're claustrophobic, it's not the greatest place to go because the passages are really small, but you get to see the idea of how big these stones were. So this massive complex, these massive stones, all right, he's looking at this huge thing. They're looking at this huge thing, and they're like, Jesus, look at this, okay? And by the way, afterwards, if you want to take a look, you can, but. So, now notice Jesus' response in verse 2. It says, and Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one left, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. Now, can you imagine what the disciples would have thought after him saying that? Let me put to you in modern vernacular. How many of you guys remember 9/11? You know how big the World Trade Center was, right? We look at this big building, and we thought, there's no way that'll ever come down, right? And in one day, it was down. Now, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives. So they come out of the temple complex, and right across from the temple, the eastern gate, is the Mount of Olives. And if you sit on the Mount of Olives, you can see the whole structure. So they go back onto the Mount of Olives. So that's what they're doing, is they're sitting there, and they're going to talk about this. Now, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against them, the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. Those are the four disciples that are brothers. So Peter and Andrew are brothers, James and John are brothers. So the two sets of brothers come and ask him privately, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. Okay, a couple things here. So as we look through this chapter 13, keep in mind that chapter 13 is kind of the cliff notes of chapter 24 in the book of Matthew. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke chapter 21 all talk about all have the same account of Scripture. Matthew and Luke are more detailed than Mark, okay? So Matthew, out of all three of them, is the most detailed. So what we may do here this morning is turn back to Matthew a couple times for some things I want to point out. In fact, right now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, 24 verse 1 says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now verse 3, more detail. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. We know that's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew from Mark's account, saying, tell us when shall these things be? That's question number one they're going to ask, okay? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's question number two that they're going to ask. And then, and of the end of the age, the end of the world. That's question number three. So there's three questions that they ask him, okay? Matthew's account, Mark's account, are going to deal with the question of what shall the sign be of thy coming and of the end of the world? The first question, tell us when these things shall be, in other words, the destruction of the temple, is answered in Luke's gospel, in Luke's account of this event, all right? So I want us now to turn to Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21, we're going to be at verse 20, okay? And it says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, and when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, is near. Verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let none of them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Verse 22, for these be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. This people means the Jews. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, what's he talking about here? So what he's talking about here is the temple being destroyed in AD 70. Now, remember what I said. Herod the Great started to build this temple complex in 19 or 20 BC, and he didn't finish till 66 AD. Only 4 years later, the Romans destroyed the temple, the whole complex. Okay? Let me read something to you about that. Have I lost anybody yet? Okay. I'm purposely going super slow so that we can talk about this, study this. It says this, not one stone upon another, expresses the totality of the prediction of destruction. History records the exact fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. When the Jews rebelled against Rome, the emperor Vespasian moved swiftly to quell the rebellion. In AD 70, his son Titus, so Titus Vespasian, led in the crushing of Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. As the nation specifically chosen of God, Israel had rejected her Messiah. The destruction of the temple was like the external evidence of the internal decadence and spiritual death. It is believed that over 1 million Jews perished. Politically, Israel was no longer a nation. Not until 1948 did she regain status as a nation. Josephus, who's a historian of this time, Josephus himself fought in the war. According to his record, a soldier flung a torch of blazing timber through a golden window of the temple. While the temple buildings were burning, the Jews were being massacred with no pity being shown for age or rank. Only part of the west of the wall, temple court area, which is the western wall, and some of the adjoining towers were left. By decree of the emperor, the rest was leveled to the ground, just as Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, what that means is what Jesus said was going to happen specifically happened. Okay, so what is this word that we use in the church that talks about prehistory? What's that word? Anybody know? Prophecy. See, prophecy is what makes us different than every other religion, quote unquote, in the world. See, we have prophecies in the Bible that have actually come true and have been exact to what God has said. Okay? So, what is prophecy? Well, let me read something else to you guys. What is prophecy? Prophecy can be defined as God's revelation regarding history in advance, so it's prehistory. The backdrop is that only God, who is omniscient, or all-knowing, knows the future. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, God affirms, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. This means that our sovereign God controls human history, and he is the only one who can reveal the future to us. Let me read this to you again. Okay, this part. This means that our sovereign God controls human history, and he is the only one who can reveal the future to us. He's the only one. So if you believe that this is his word, where should we go then? To his word. See, here's the challenge what has happened. In the last probably 25 to 30 years, we have seen a move in the body of Christ. When I say the body of Christ, I'm talking about churches across America, okay, especially. There is this move away from prophecy. Do you understand that the Bible, I believe, is one out of every three verses is prophecy? So 27% about of the Bible is prophecy. So if you teach through the Bible like we do, verse by verse, at some point you're going to talk about prophecy. But see, most churches don't do that anymore. Now, I'm not sitting here this morning trying to slam other churches. What I'm trying to tell you is this is what the facts are now, okay? And so what happened, especially in the 80s, when the United States became a very, we had all the comfort, creature comforts of life and everything like that. What happened was you had these guys who, quote unquote, studied Bible prophecy and wrote all these books. How many of you guys ever heard of 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Come Back in 1988? You guys hear that? Okay. The guy who wrote this book realized, oops, I made a mistake when he did come back in 1988. The next year, 89 Reasons Why Christ Will Come Back in 1989. Okay. By the way, a lot of those books that you have now are on like the discount shelf at Christian bookstores or they're in the bargain bin on Amazon or whatever, okay? Because they're not true. Because see, when you get into talking about prophecy, and we'll talk about this, no one knows the day or the hour. Only God does. God is the one who's in control, and it's his word. It's not what I think. It's what God says, okay? It's what God says. So look, studying prophecy is important. Why is it important? Well, it's important, if I turn my Bible the right way, it's important because here's the blessings of prophecy. If you study prophecy, this is what it does. Fulfilled prophecy demonstrates the following about God, that God knows the future. The Bible is really the word of God. See, that's kind of the crux of the matter here, guys, that the Bible is the word of God. See, all the other ancient books, if you are a Muslim and you have the Quran, that's not the word of God. Their prophecy, they don't have prophecy. Okay? The Book of Mormon is not the word of God. God is in sovereign control of all that occurs in the world. God has a plan for humanity and a plan for you, for each of us. God will one day providentially cause good to triumph over evil. A new world is coming, and a new earth and new heavens and new resurrection bodies. And the Lord is coming soon. This is what fulfilled prophecy tells us about God and about his word. But again, if God, I've said this before on Sunday morning, if God predicted in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come, and he came, don't you think if he says the Messiah is going to come a second time, he's going to come a second time? Amen. Amen is right for that. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this chapter. But it's important that we understand that. And why do you think nowadays churches are getting away from prophecy? Because when the things of prophecy, when prophecy is going to be fulfilled in our lifetime, we're not going to know what's going on. How many guys have been paying attention to the news and this carnivore virus or coronavirus? I don't even, whatever. You guys hear this, right? If you listen to the news, we're all going to die tomorrow, right? Right? Okay, so all the more, we need to know what the truth is. And do you know what I'm finding? It's harder and harder to find out what the truth is. In fact, I literally said this to Jen last night. I don't even know who to believe anymore. You don't know who to believe. But I was going to pick it up. That's why. It was like God's like, remind me. You believe me, okay? You can believe this, okay? You can believe this. And that's why you need to know this. And God, as we get through this chapter, Jesus is going to say, take heed, okay? In other words, keep your eyes open. Get ready. These things are coming. See, here's the thing about God. God never does anything without warning his people first. Remember in the Old Testament, as he sent the Old Testament prophets to prophesy to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and to the southern kingdom of Judah. And the prophets would say, you know, God's saying, return to me. Judgment is coming. Eventually judgment came. That's why people don't like to hear about prophecy, because prophecy speaks about judgment. And here's the other thing that prophecy does in your life. Guess what? It encourages you to get right with God. And it also gives you the motivation to what? Go tell your coworkers, your classmates, your family members, people you meet on the street about Jesus Christ and about what he did for them. We sang about it today, Jesus paid it all. Okay? So as we get into this section of scripture, I want us to understand what prophecy is and why we study it and why it's important. And I don't care if it's not popular today. If I'm going to teach through the Bible, we're going to hit prophecy and we're going to talk about it. Does that mean I understand everything fully? No, I don't understand everything fully. I'm just a man. But I do the best I can. But this is why you guys need to study these things on your own. But here is the danger too, okay? And I kind of alluded to a little earlier. The danger with this is you can study prophecy and make it your sole focus. And if you make it your sole focus, it becomes like a hobby horse. And then you have people who write books and say this and that. Like there was a guy who wrote that book, the Shematah and all that stuff, okay? The Harbinger, that kind of stuff. Then it didn't happen like he said it was going to happen. So what do you do with that? See, in the Old Testament, if you were a prophet and you claimed to speak for God and you didn't, and you and your prophecy didn't come true, you know what they would do to you? They'd stone you to death. They would kill you. So we need to be very, very careful. See, you need to stick to what the Word of God says. Amen to that?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Okay. All right. So look, the disciples are looking at these stones and they're saying, look how massive they are. So then when Jesus said these stones aren't ones that can be left upon another, they would have been blown away by that. But isn't it kind of interesting? We as humans, for some reason, we always look at something that's big and huge and beautiful. We think that's great and that's wonderful, right? We always think big is better, don't we? We always think that more elegant is better. Oh, you know, okay, so at our house, right, we have a screen door in our front door. And so it's an old screen door, and the screen part broke, okay? So I yesterday took the time to tape it with duct tape. So it looks terrible, right? It looks terrible, you know. So we're there, and we're just laughing at that because it's like, you know, we have people who are talking about, oh, I need to get a new bearskin rug with silver and gold lining, and there we are with our stupid door. You know what I mean? Like, it's just kind of funny. You know, we're just laughing about that. And it was kind of apropos of what we were talking about this morning. But we as human beings, for some reason, focused on the wrong things. And so they're focusing on this temple. And so this Bible commentator I was reading this week, he says this. He says, see how little Christ values the outward pomp, where there is not real purity of heart. He looks with pity upon the ruin of precious souls and weeps over them. But we do not find to look with pity upon the ruin of a fine house. Let us then be reminded how needful it is for us to have a more lasting abode in heaven. Do you understand that we're living here in this world and it's temporal? Do you understand that? It's not eternal. And the more you focus on the temporal, the less you focus on the eternal. I heard a pastor say that you should be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But we focus on the wrong things. We need to focus on what's right. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account. It doesn't matter what kind of car you have. It doesn't matter how big your house is. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes, okay? That doesn't matter. Now, you know, look, there's nothing wrong with, you know, having clothes or whatever, you know what I mean? Or having a house or having a car. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, where is your focus? Where is your focus? And why do we, for some reason, as human beings, always seem to think that people who have more money than we do are better than us? Why do we think that? Why do we always think that, oh, I can't talk that? You know, in the book of James, it talks about that. When somebody comes into your assembly and you say, oh, hey, wow, he looks wealthy. Come sit up here with me. But then we say, poor guy, go sit in the back. See you later. Why do we do that? But we have a tendency to do that. And so, as I said, I was going to tie this. When we look at the end of chapter 12 with the widow who gave those two mites, which was like basically nothing, Jesus said she gave all she had. She didn't give out of her abundance. It cost her something. And oftentimes when we live for the Lord, it is going to cost us something. You see, here's the thing. As the boys were growing up, I could have done a lot of different things. I could have with my job. I could have worked longer hours. I could have traveled different places. I could have made a lot more money and did a lot more things. But you know what? Looking back, I'm glad I did what I did. We're not the wealthiest people, but I am wealthy. I have two sons who love the Lord. I have a wife who loves me. I'm really emotional. But that's what matters. So, you know, as I'm studying about this week, we're going to get into prophecy, yes, but the Lord put on my heart to give this exhortation to us. Guys, we are living in the last days. Christ's return is closer than it's ever been before. I know people say that all the time. And again, that's why, you know, the enemy is using that. Oh, you know, prophecy, you guys made these predictions in the 80s. This was going to happen and nothing happened. Oh, and they're scoffers. Ah, he's not going to come back. Yeah, right. Okay, bye, 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 whatever. The enemy uses that to get us distracted. He's going to come again. So we need to be about his business and the important things. And, you know, I've said this before. What do most people do on their deathbed? They never lay there and go, man, I wish I would have worked longer. I wish I would have bought that whatever. It's always, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have spent more time with my wife or my husband. You get what I'm saying? Okay.
You know where we are.
Okay, so verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And when you hear of wars or rumors of war, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be or must take place. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse or various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. You shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you, deliver you up, and take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit." Okay. So now, as we get into this, there's going to be an overlay of, okay, you know, what is Jesus talking about here? So Jesus is talking about a period of time that's yet in the future. Now, there can be application to us today, right now. There can be application to the Jews before the temple was destroyed. But understand, he's speaking about something that has not happened yet. How many of you guys have ever read your Bible, heard of the tribulation? Anybody ever hear of that? Okay. The tribulation is also called the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, or the day of the vengeance of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. Now, as you go through these verses here, how many of you guys ever heard of the book of Revelation? Okay. The book of Revelation, if you haven't heard of it, it's the last book in the back of the Bible. Okay. Revelation chapter 6. In that chapter, there are seal judgments. Okay. And each seal judgment, the first seal is the white horse. Okay. And that white horse judgment represents the Antichrist. So if you overlay that with what we just read, "Take heed, lest no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." So if you take chapter 6 and overlay it with these verses, it's a pattern that follows in this chapter, okay? You guys with me so far, okay? Mm-hmm. Oh, boy. All right, we're not going to get through this chapter. that's good. That's fine. But so first, "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's easy for people to be deceived? How many of you guys have ever been deceived in your life? Okay. Now, how many guys have been deceived all the time before you were a believer? Yeah. And now that you're a believer, what do you know? You know the truth. See, how do you counter not getting deceived? How do you counter that? You know the genuine. So that means, what does that mean? That means you got to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. Ah, you don't understand. I got a long work week this week, and you know I got to do this. I got to fix the front door with duct tape on it. I got to, you know, whatever. I got to do all these things first. I don't have time to read the Bible. I'll get to it. I'll eventually get to it. I'll put it aside. You know, I don't have time today. You know, I need a break. I had a rough week. I need to sit back and watch the Eagles game. Or I need to sit back and watch the Phillies or whatever. Okay? You name it. Look, I'm not saying in and of themselves those things are bad. But where's your focus? You want to know the truth and you don't want to be deceived. What do? You know, you got to know the word. You know, I heard this years ago. The FBI. So one of the jobs of the FBI, obviously, is to look at counterfeit money. Okay, and what they do is they bring somebody in, okay, and what the person does is they look at the genuine, they look at the real dollar bill, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it, the real dollar bill, they look at that, they know the genuine, so then when the counterfeit comes, they know it's not real. See, we need to study the genuine so we know that when the counterfeit comes, we know it's counterfeit. And as I said a few minutes ago, this coronavirus and this all this thing going on, okay? Think about how quickly everything has changed. My mom called my wife yesterday and said that Costco is out of toilet paper. Because everybody's freaking out. How many of you guys remember Y2K? Remember Y2K? It was the end of the world. Okay, so that was 20 years ago. I'm still here. The end of the world didn't happen. But it's very easy for people to be deceived. Keep this in mind as well, okay? Barack Obama, when he got elected president in 2008, how many people, when you hear them talk about him, he was like the greatest thing ever, that he was going to bring unity. He was going to bring all these things. He gave this flowing and inspirational speech in Denver at their convention, right? And how many people were so deceived to believe that he was going to be the one to have the answers? Now, understand that the last three presidents have been the Antichrist, as people say. Okay? George Bush, the Antichrist. Obama's the Antichrist. Trump is the Antichrist. He's a Nazi. He's Hitler. He's all these things, okay? I'm kidding. They're not those things, okay? They're not the Antichrist. But my point is how easily people followed them. And again, as humans, we have this tendency to look at the wrong things, but we also have this tendency to celebritize people, don't we? To put them up on a pedestal. We even do that within the body of Christ. We hold these pastors up, and they're wonderful. Then we find out they fall. What happens? Their church is full because the people were focused on the pastor and not on Christ. So, again, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall not deceive many. Now, this Antichrist that will eventually be revealed, Antichrist. When we think of anti, what do we think? We think against, right? You're against, okay, because we use this terminology oftentimes with the issue of abortion. You're anti-choice. You're people who aren't pro-life. You're anti-choice and all these things they say to you. But when we think of Antichrist, think of instead of Christ. He's going to be the false Messiah because he's going to be somebody who's going to come on the scene and supposedly have all the answers that the world is looking for. Look at our world today. There's a lot of trouble going on, isn't there? Right? And look, we look at verse 7. And when you shall hear wars and rumors of wars, what are we constantly hearing about? Wars and rumors of wars, right? Okay? And again, that parallels with Revelation, the next seal, the second seal in chapter 6. Wars and rumors are, be not troubled, for these things must take place. Look, remember what it says in James. You war because you don't have what you want. Look, let's be honest here. Let's break it down in a simple way. Why is there war in the world? Because people want to conquer somebody else's land. That's what they want. They want what they want, and they want it for their own power, okay, for their own use. So that's why there's war. There's always going to be war or rumors of war. They're always going to be because man is fallen. But understand, when we hear these things, the end is not yet, okay? And verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, in various places. Wherever you hear more and more different earthquakes. I know that in the area where we live, I think it was like 5 years ago we had an earthquake. And that was unheard of. But you see earthquakes now, more in diverse means various places now. You know, like they always talk about California. California is a place known for the earthquakes. It's along the... Thank you, San Andreas Fault. I couldn't think of it. I was going to say San Antonio. That's not right. That's in Texas. It's a city in Texas. But anyway, I couldn't think of it. But you hear oftentimes there's earthquakes there, but now you're hearing earthquakes all over the place. Okay, all over the place. All right, and there shall be famines and troubles. And what is famine? Famine is when there's no food, right? Okay, so. These are the beginning of sorrows, and that idea is birth pangs. The idea is a woman who's in labor. For those of you who, and we're going to stop there today, guys, because we'll pick up next week. Because there's no way we're going to make it the rest of this chapter, and I don't want to like download all this information in your brain so you have no idea what you're doing. So you're confused. You're welcome. Come back next week. Birth pangs. So it's a woman that is in childbirth. So the idea there is for those of you who have wives, who had kids, if you're a man and you were involved in that process as far as like where with her, you'll notice that that what happens is the contractions, they start off slow. Then they get shorter. They get closer together. And when they get closer together, the baby's coming. So as you start to see these things happen more and more, the time is getting shorter and shorter. And his return is coming. But we'll talk more about that next week. But listen, here's the important thing to remember. As we go through these things in Scripture, here's an exhortation to you this morning. Where's your focus? What is your focus on? That front door that I have in my house isn't going to go to heaven with me. It's not going to keep me out of heaven. You had a bogus front door. That's not how it works. Okay? I'm using the extreme example, but you guys get the point. What is your focus on this morning? We are to be about his business. Not ours, but his. And get it, guys. I get it. I totally get it. Life is hard. I am busy. I got things going on. We all have that. We have struggles. We have drama. We have dysfunction. Everybody has dysfunction in their lives. I get all of that. I get all of that. But the focus needs to be on Christ. The focus needs to be on what he wants us to do. Because it's the only way that we're going to be able to stand against deception and what is coming. And I'm not saying, sitting here telling you this to make you, to scare you, okay? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm simply stating what the Word of God says and talks about. So that's my exhortation this morning to you. So let's pray, and then we'll pick up here next week. But read ahead, guys, read ahead. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth of your Scripture. And again, Father, I pray that we be those people known about doing your will, about being in your will, about following you, Lord, keeping our eyes upon you. Lord, I know we have all kinds of things going on in our lives. I know there's struggles. I know there's difficulties. But Lord, you're always there in the midst. You're always with us, Lord. You love us. You care about us. And just like you have a plan, a big picture plan with prophecy, you have a plan for each one of our lives. Lord, help us to follow your plan. Help us to follow your truth. Help us to know the genuine, to know you, and to know your Word, to love you and to love your Word. May we be known for that. And Lord, I pray this morning that you work in everyone's life, and that, Lord, you would put on our hearts more and more now as these days get shorter and shorter, as your return gets closer and closer, that we be about your business and we tell people about the love that you have for us. Lord, you paid it all for us. You paid it all. All to him we owe. You took my sin and you made it white as snow. May that be what we are about. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.